The reading this morning, it was from the book of Ezra. Ezra chapter 3, the rebuilding of the altar. When the seventh month came, and the Israelites had settled in their towns, the peoples assembled as one man in Jerusalem. Then Jeshua, son of Zadok, and his fellow priests, and Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and his associates began to build the altar of God of Israel, to sacrifice burnt offerings on it, in accordance with what is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. Despite their fear of the peoples around them, they built the altar on its foundation and sacrificed burnt offerings on it to the Lord, both morning and evening sacrifices. Then, in accordance with what is written, they celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles with the required number of burnt offerings prescribed for each day. After that, they presented the regular burnt offerings, the new moon sacrifices, and the sacrifices for all the appointed sacred feasts of the Lord, as well as those brought as freewill offerings to the Lord. On the first day of the seventh month, they began to offer burnt offerings to the Lord, though the foundation of the Lord's temple had not yet been laid. Rebuilding the temple. Then they gave money to the masons and carpenters, and gave food and drink and oil to the people of Sidon and Tyre, so that they would bring cedar logs by sea from Lebanon to Joppa, as authorized by Cyrus, king of Persia. In the second month of the second year after their arrival at the house of God in Jerusalem, Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Jeshua, son of Zadok, and the rest of their brothers, the priests and the Levites, and all who had returned from the captivity in Jerusalem, began the work, appointing Levites 20 years of age and older to supervise the building of the house of the Lord. Jeshua and his sons and brothers, and Kadmiel and his sons, descendants of Hodaviah, and the sons of Henadad, and their sons and brothers, all Levites, joined together in supervising those working on the house of the Lord. When the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests, in their vestments and with trumpets, and the Levites, the son of Asaph, with cymbals, took their places to praise the Lord as prescribed by David, king of Israel. With praise and thanksgiving, they sang to the Lord. He is good. His love to Israel endures forever. And all the people gave a great shout of praise to the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the older priests and Levites and family heads who had seen the former temple wept aloud when they saw the foundation of this temple being laid, while many others shouted for joy. No one could distinguish the sounds of the shouts of joy from the sounds of weeping, because the people made so much noise, and the sound was heard from far away.
Thank you, Barry. We're going through the book of Ezra. How many of you feel familiar with the book of Ezra? How many of you say it's one of your favourite books and you go back to it? Fairly familiar, but not a favourite. Well, I've been allocated chapter 3 today. And I've read through chapter 3 and initially I didn't find it too inspiring. So, as is my wont, I ask the Lord to teach me something from the passage and give me something to say. And as I kept on reading and meditating, I did discover something that I would like to pass on to you. And the title that was given was According to the Book. Because in Ezra chapter 3, we have this theme of the people returning to Jerusalem and they're restoring and reinstating what used to be done. And they're following instructions. And I thought, well, do I want to tell people to follow instructions? Is that very inspiring? Maybe not very. But then I saw that there were two characters whose names were in our passage, and I thought, aha, now there's something going on there, and I'd like to focus on how God used them and how God wants us to use their writings. So here we have a community who've returned to Jerusalem after 50 years away in exile in Babylon. And their task is to rebuild the temple. There were three waves of people returning. There were about 50,000 in our story. And their task was to rebuild the temple. And there was a lot of opposition. And that's where the context of our passage comes in. And there was a second wave about 60 years later when Ezra himself came. And he set up the details of applying the law of Moses. And then there was a third wave sometime later with a chap called Nehemiah, who's got his own book, which comes after Ezra. And Ezra and Nehemiah, two books in the history section of the Old Testament, that probably part of one book originally. A lot of controversy among the scholars about actually which came first and how they relate to each other. But I'm not bothered at all about that, because the way we have it in our Bible is the way God's allowed it, and he wants us to learn from that. So there's the three waves. Here's the first wave. Their task is to build the temple. And then Ezra will come later on to get all the laws in place. Nehemiah will come even later. And remember, his great task was to build the walls. And there was a great story in that. So here's this group of people, actually fairly terrified by the surrounding nations. And they need to set up the temple. And if you turn to our passage of Ezra chapter 3, we will see two little clauses that I want to look at. In verse 2, it says, they built the altar of the God of Israel to offer burnt offerings on it, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. And there's the hidden character number one, Moses. You will remember, no doubt, many stories of Moses, that great leader of the Israelites who brought them out of Egypt and gave them some laws to live by. So that's verse 2. And the second verse I saw, in verse 10, to praise the Lord according to the directions of King David of Israel. That's the second character who is going to act as my inspiration today. And the passage we read has a lot of detail about offerings and building materials and names of difficult people, and thank you, Barry, for pronouncing them. And details of how they were getting on with the work. And I'm just going to focus on these two characters and how they can provide some inspiration for us. Moses, verse 2, as it's written in the law of Moses, the man of God. Whenever I look at a passage in the Bible seeking God to speak, I have two big questions. Number one, what does this tell me about God's heart? What's God's passion or intention in this passage? Number two, can I see any pointers to the Lord Jesus Christ? Because the Old Testament is all about the Lord Jesus Christ. Pointing ahead to him, giving clues, giving types, so-called, which were fulfilled by Jesus himself. And this character, Moses, he knew the Lord face to face. It's said of him, the Lord knew Moses face to face. Not said of many characters in the Bible. Deuteronomy 34, verse 10. In that summary of the first five books of the Bible, which were written and compiled by Moses, except for the last few verses, which were a commentary on his life by someone else, saying that he was the meekest man on the face of the earth. Obviously, Moses wouldn't have written that about himself, because I think a meek person wouldn't pronounce it like that. What about the heart of God being revealed through Moses? So this is my prism number one. What is the heart of God? How does the heart of God show? And I reflected on this. Moses was about receiving laws, commands from God. Does this reveal God's heart very much? Is he a harsh lawmaker, harsh lawgiver, wanting to punish us if we disobey? Or is there something deeper? And it strikes me how many of the Old Testament laws are for our health benefit. As a doctor, I read the Bible through the filter of someone who's been contaminated by a Western medical education. It gives me a perspective, a filter, a worldview. I look at things through the perspective of health. And it's a wonderful promise that says, if you follow all my laws, I'll put none of these diseases on you which the Egyptians suffered from. It's well known that actually the well-to-do Egyptians and pharaohs suffered from degenerative diseases like we have in modern life, like arthritis, more than the common people did. And it's a consequence of their very rich and unhealthy diet. It's very interesting. I'll have more to say about diet in a minute. So actually, even those laws that appear to be saying, eat this, don't eat this, these are the rules for clean and unclean. It's clean if it divides the hoof and so on. Actually, modern science has shown that clean foods are actually much more healthy than unclean foods. Clean foods like the ox and so on, the sheep, as opposed to the unclean, which are scavengers like pigs and things that live on the floor of the ocean and suck in all the muck. We love to eat them. They're inside shells. We call them seafood. Cockroaches of the seabed. So actually, although we're not bound by Old Testament laws about you must eat this and you must not eat this, they are not arbitrary. And they're very worthwhile and safe. Even today, the pig is an extremely unhealthy animal to eat. A large number of diseases exist in the flesh of the pig. And if you know how pigs are transported and fed, you may not want to think about it before lunch. Or even in the middle of a sermon. Chicken is all right, she says. Yes. As long as it's not pumped full of pesticides, antibiotics, growth hormones, and extra water to make it look nice. And as long as it's not been cooped up in a cage. So, yes. In our passage, I looked in verses 2 to 6. It talks about offerings and festivals. And the wonderful thing about the offerings, the burnt offerings in the Old Testament, is they've been entirely fulfilled by Jesus, who is the great offering. He was the priest who offered up great offering. He was the offering. He was the sacrifice himself. He offered himself. And so, therefore, we don't depend on making any more burnt offerings to God, but we have that full salvation now. And these festivals, it talks about the Feast of Booths, when they used to make little shelters made out of branches to remind themselves of what their life had been like in the past. And interesting, it's one of my projects to look at the festivals and feasts in the Old Testament, because God did give them to his people as a way of structuring their lives and a way of giving a focus for celebration. I would like to celebrate a few more things. And if God gives material for celebration, then there's probably something in the twinkle of his eye that says, yeah, this would be a good thing to celebrate. So I think we can learn from the rhythm of those Jewish festivals. And as for foods, do you know the Bible has various tips about healthy diet? Do you know there's a bread mentioned in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 4, with six constituents? Wheat, which was entirely different from the wheat we now eat, by the way. Barley, spelt and millet, pulses and beans, I think, something like that. Or pulses and something. It's in Ezekiel 4, verse 9, for those of you who've got the Bible in front of you. That was what the prophet Ezekiel had to eat for a long time as his sole provision. So God, in his wisdom, knew that certain foods are actually really worthwhile and sustaining, and some aren't. And if you're interested, there's a wonderful book here called What the Bible Says About Healthy Living, by a chap called Rex Russell. And I haven't got time to tell you all the blessings of foods mentioned in the Bible, but it draws me out in worship for God that actually every aspect of our life he has something to say about. And we have something to learn through parts of the Bible that we might think are completely outdated, irrelevant, arbitrary, disproved by modern science. Far from it. Christine and I, for the last 3.5 weeks, have been following a diet program prescribed in the first chapter of the book of Daniel. And we're not the first ones in this church to do it. I take no credit for being a pioneer. But since we came back from Cape Verde after a hotel holiday on the 11th of January, we've lost about 5 kilograms each from our belly. And I won't say where Christine's lost it from, that's entirely personal to her, but from my belly where it didn't need to be, just by basically eating fruits and vegetables and nuts and pulses, beans and peas and stuff like that. And I enjoyed it very much too, smaller portions. And now, of course, we've reached our target, so we still need to be even more careful. Although Christine is still working towards the target. So the heart of God, actually, even in God's laws revealed through Moses, there's a heart of wisdom and benefit for us. Ignore any chapter of the Bible at your peril. If you take what modern science seems to say, if it contradicts something in the Bible, then take the science with a pinch of salt. That's my dietary advice to you. There's some the assured advice of science 100 years ago, the most certainly proclaimed facts of science 100 years ago, every single one of those has been overturned by further knowledge. So that's very interesting. Oh, but we know so much more now. We know so much better now. Yes, don't we? So the heart of God, and of course in the first five books of the Bible, which are ascribed to Moses, we have the story of the deliverance from Egypt and God's care of his people. And one of my favourite verses, again in Deuteronomy, chapter 5, verse 29, God is giving a clue about his heart. He says about his people, they've done well in all that they've said, because the people had just said to Moses, go and listen to God, bring us his message, and we'll obey it. And God says, oh, they've done well in all they've spoken. Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it may be well with them and with their sons forever. God's purpose in these commandments is that his passionate love for us is that it would be well with us, that we'll be blessed, not only because we're obedient, but because the laws themselves bring blessing when they're followed out. The maker of the universe has given a set of instructions for using the universe best and fitting into it best. Our bodies are designed to go with the universe God has made and the world God has made, and he gives us the maker's instructions. That's his love. And another little hint into God's heart too. These are just little gleanings. In Numbers 11, two unknown people called Eldad and Medad were prophesying. They were inspired by the Holy Spirit to utter things from God. And Moses' sidekick, Joshua, said, "My Lord, restrain them." And what did Moses say? "Would that all God's people would prophesy. Would that all God's people were prophets." So, little hint there. Moses was not possessive of his gift, of his hotline to God. He wanted every one of God's people to be in touch with God and to get messages from God that they'll pass on to other people. And that's true for everyone in this room. God's heart is that you'd be hearing what he's saying and you'd be passing it on through the filter of your life and your understanding and your heart in ways that give life and light to other people. That's prophecy. It's not about predicting the future, although it might sometimes happen. It's about passing on a living message from God. So, that's Moses. David, our second great character, in verse 10, to praise the Lord according to the directions of King David of Israel. Now, my margin, this word directions of King David, literally in the Hebrew, it's hands. So, they're praising the Lord according to the hands of King David of Israel. So we've got quite a handy king here. Something about his hands. Of course, he was a harpist, wasn't he? And he also wrote songs, sang songs. His hands were dedicated to worship, both in playing instruments, writing. And as king, no doubt he had to sign various decrees and edicts and laws and so on. His hands dedicated to worship. Are your hands dedicated to worship? Probably, perhaps not asked that question before. Interesting thought. Praise the Lord according to the hands of King David of Israel. And of course, in here we have 150 psalms. Do you know how many of them are ascribed to David? Well, almost half. 73 have his name at the top. And a number of them are from his associates as well. And the whole collection is loosely ascribed to David, because he probably compiled a lot. Well, he certainly did compile a lot. And then someone else later on made the compilation that we have in our Bible. Anyone hazard a guess who that is thought to be? It was a chap called Ezra. You may have heard of his book. It's a book in the Bible. We read chapter 3 of it today. So Ezra was a scribe, and he made it his business to learn and to teach to Israel everything that God had said up to that point in time. The law and the writings and the Psalms. So Ezra was a good guy. He's not on the scene yet in our passage. He just wrote the book, but we're going to come to him in future weeks. So David, our second hero. We have Moses, we have David. David, the man after God's own heart. Remember God's comment about David: "I've found a man after my own heart." What did that mean? We can't probe the detail of that. Here was a man who was in touch with God's heart. He was a student of God's emotions. He made it his business not simply to know the facts, not to believe the right things, not to just know the truth, but to get behind it. How does God feel about this? What is God happy about? I'm going to rejoice in that. What does God hate? I'm going to set myself against that. What's God doing in the world? I'm going to work with him. What is God like? I'm going to train myself to like that as well. That sort of stuff. Student of God's emotions. And he had a passion for God. Christine and I received a prophetic word a few years ago from a guy who is an incredible prophet called Ivan. who, when he sees someone, God shows him a message for that person, which is quite an expansive statement of what God has placed in that person as a potential and what God's desire is, or maybe something that God's put that the person is already using. And he'd never seen Christine and me before. He had this word that we were like Springer Spaniels. Now, I've never been called a dog before. Well, probably have, but not to my face necessarily. Apparently the Springer Spaniels are the ones at airports that sniff out. They're trained to sniff out drugs in that case. And Ivan saw in us ability or a tendency to sniff out what God is doing in someone's life and to encourage it. So we've taken that as a kind of confirmation and an affirmation and something that we want to hold to. When we see someone, we want to sniff out, or whatever they maybe see or hear or discern or sense, what God's doing in that person's life, as if it's something very precious and valuable, and we want to check what it is and encourage it and speak to that person and strengthen them in that. So, yes, sniffing out. This is just my sort of personal application of David's passion, passionate for God. He was on the lookout for anything that God might say or do. His greatest desire was to go to his little tent where he met God and worship God and meditate on God's beauty and loveliness and presence and everything about God. He'd learnt much as a shepherd on the hillside looking after his sheep. He'd seen the stars. He was the one who wrote Psalm 8, which says, "When I look at the stars and the work of your hand, what is man?" And then the answer is, well, actually God has made man for a purpose, to glorify God. Man is not an insignificant speck on an insignificant planet, on an insignificant sun, in an insignificant galaxy. No, he is God's handiwork, a masterpiece of God's creation, image of God. So the heart, how is God's heart revealed through David? Well, God gives a clue. He says, David is a man after my own heart. So if we study David, we're studying God's heart. We're studying someone who's seeking God's heart. We're looking at the way into God's heart. And we're looking at some big clues. And David, well, in this passage that we had, in verse 10, it talks about trumpets and cymbals. So you've got melody and percussion or rhythm. So, yep, that's good. We tend to do that when we can. Have the guitar for percussion, and we have piano for melody and singers, and we used to have the violin, and we have the flute. And they sang, verse 11, they sang. And in Colossians 3:16, there are three kinds of Christian songs mentioned. I don't know if you made a study of the 3:16s of the Bible. You know, John 3:16. God so loved the world, he gave his only son. But Colossians 3:16 is quite a special one. Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, we're encouraged. So the psalms, got them here. Hymns, which are more kind of structured and traditional and perhaps, let's say that. And spiritual songs, which are perhaps more spontaneous, more light, more in the moment, that God might give you on the spot, or that have been downloaded recently in a worship group, spiritual songs. Be open to what songs God might give you. You might even get a song that you want to bring to the congregation. Don't know if you've got any budding composers or songwriters. Get a melody, or you get some words, lyrics. That's what they call them these days, isn't it? Who knows? So David, a passion for God. And he was a student of God's heart and feelings. And just coming back to our passage, in the context of Moses and them setting up the altar for worship, the first thing they did when they were terrified of the people around them, first thing they did was to set up the altar for worship. And there's a clue there. If we're beset by fears, surrounded by fears, worries, the way forward is to set up our altar. In other words, to establish a habit of praise and worship to God. Make that the centre, the priority in our lives. When we're afraid, turn to God in worship and praise. That's my clue that I see there. They set up the altar for they were terrified, and they offered burnt offerings on it. So it seems to me quite clear. They were terrified. God didn't need them to be terrified, but at least they turned in the right direction when they were terrified. And then end of our passage, there's that, do you remember when Barry was reading it? The people couldn't distinguish between the sound of the shout of joy from the sound of the weeping of the people. Because those who were 50 years old and older had seen the first temple. And the thing that they were building now was ever so much smaller. And so there was this sad memory of it's not as good as it was in the past. And I'm thinking that often our worship may be in times of sadness. Joy and sorrow are often blended in our worship. Lives are tough. Anguish is there. Disappointments are there. And the worship that God values most is not when we're feeling really happy and joyous, but when actually life is tough and we're in anguish, we've lost something, or we're in pain or sorrow. And then we turn to God and say, Lord, I worship you. I acknowledge that you are my God. You are kind and you are good and you are my strength. And look for whatever is good in the situation, or start thinking of how we could bless someone else, even though we are suffering. That's the worship that God most values. Worship. Psalm 130. Out of the depths have I cried to you, O God. When we're in the depths, that's the time to worship. Moses and David. Actually, can't say much detail, but both Moses and David were types of Christ. In other words, there were things in their life which were similar in Christ's life. If you take Moses, remember he was delivered from a violent death when he was an infant, the decree of the king to kill all the little babies. Moses in the water, in the rushes. Both had years of silent training. Moses, 80 years, well, 40 years in the desert. Jesus, 30 years before his public ministry. Both of them left the palace of a king to deliver the people from bondage. Both of them were meek. Moses and Jesus, both mediators between God and the people. Both communed with God face to face. And it's said of both of them that they finished the work that God gave them to do. Especially Jesus, of course. David is a type of Christ. He was a shepherd and a king. Had the heart of a shepherd and the heart of a king. Jesus was the son of David. Both were born in Bethlehem. Both anointed. Both rejected. Remember, David was rejected in his lifetime. Both returned as a king. David returned as a king and was rethroned. Jesus is going to return as a king. And a wonderful word, David's followers once said to him, you're worth 10,000 of us. Don't put yourself in danger. And there's that lovely reference in the Song of Solomon, which Christians take as a love song between God and his church, God and his people, that our beloved is the chiefest among 10,000. And three psalms to remind you. Psalm 22, which starts off, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It finishes off in the Hebrew, it is finished. That's Psalm 22, which is about the cross, the good shepherd in death. Then Psalm 23, the next to it, is the crook, the shepherd's crook. The Lord is my shepherd. And then Psalm 24, the psalm next to it, is about the chief shepherd in glory, the glory of God, the crown. So three little psalms next to each other, the cross, Psalm 22, which gives a huge number of verses that relate to Jesus on the cross, of his clothes being bartered and being very thirsty and being forsaken by God, which had been predicted by the writer 1,000 years before Christ. And then Psalm 23, that wonderful shepherd psalm, and then Psalm 24, the King of Glory, who we know is Jesus. So the types. So whenever you see a character in the Old Testament, just think, what's he foreshadowing about the Lord Jesus? Is there something in his life which is either similar or a contrast? So to summarise, blessings from the books of the law and blessings from the book of Psalms. This was my focus, to see how I could profit from the writings of the Old Testament by according to the teaching of this chapter. And as far as the books of the law are concerned, the first five books of the Bible, always look for the heart of God. Look for verses that talk about God's desires and God's passion. Look for Christ, in this case Moses, as a type of Christ. Look and see how the New Testament quotes the Old Testament, because that gives wonderful clues about how we should use the Old Testament. Be wise about food. If you want fewer diseases, go back to the Old Testament. Learn from the characters. Character of Joseph in the book of Genesis has been a great inspiration for me. Remember, he said to his brothers, "You meant it for harm, but God meant it for good." And then blessings from the book of Psalms, which may have been compiled by our champion, Ezra. Look for the heart of God again. Look for Christ, David as a type of Christ. And look at how the New Testament quotes the Psalms, over 100 times, I think. And see how the psalmist is speaking to God, because so many of the Psalms are written out of anguish and pain and sorrow and frustration and total, I can't understand what's going on, where are you, God, when God seems absent. God endorses that kind of prayer, honesty and passion in talking to God, with reverence, we should say. Although God is so condescending, he accepts it even if we shout in anger towards God. But it doesn't do us a terrible amount of good to shout against God in anger. Nevertheless, as parents, don't we know that children can't control their anger, and it's our duty to help them to learn how to do it. Learn how to sing to God. Use the Psalms for examples of songs, and how to respond to God in circumstances of life. So, Ezra chapter 3. We see here how the focus was upon calling to mind what God had said in the past and being faithful, not missing out on the blessings that God had spoken about in the past, focusing on the instructions he'd given through Moses, focusing on the worship that he had given through David, and generally looking for God and looking for Christ. Amen. What we're going to do next is sing a song, Purify My Heart, a contemplative song.